Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It is lovely to see so many faces here today, new and old, and it's a strange day for me, needless to say. So everyone is welcome, whether you're sitting in the pews, whether you're a regular here or irregular or a new attendee, you're all very welcome. And welcome to the people joining us via the web camera, just to remind them that for the next while, you are part of our community, even if you're sitting alone in your sitting room joining us in. And welcome to anyone who happens to listen to our recordings at any later date. We begin with our opening words. From the fragmented world of everyday life, we gather in search of wholeness. By cares and preoccupations, we have become separated from one another and divided within ourselves. Yet we know that no branch is utterly severed from the tree that sustains us all. We cherish our oneness with those around us and with the generations who have come before us. We hold fast the good we inherit, even as we leave behind us the outworn and the false. We would escape from the bondage of our day and the customs of habit, to work for a new world without hatred, violence, or injustice. Let us nurture in our lives the love that has shone in the lives of great men and women, whose wisdom lights our path. In this spirit we gather, in this spirit we pray. Our chalice lighting words. Let us rejoice in the brightness of this day, in the brightness and warmth of summer sunshine, in the blossoming of new life. Let us rejoice in the earth with its birds and flowers, its fruits and its many hidden treasures. Let us give thanks for this day. Now we're going to have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 26, Holy, 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 Author of Creation, hymn number 26. Let us pray. And this prayer is a responsive prayer, just to get you in the mood for singing the responses. And the response is, we are all children of God. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. We are all children of God. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who am I not to be? We are all children of God. Our playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around us. The response, we are all children of God. We are meant to shine like children do. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is in everyone. The response, we are all children of God. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Response, we are all children of God. I think our choir are going to sing for us now. Our reader this morning is Paul.
It's a privilege to do the reading today, and I'm very grateful. The poem that I'm going to read is very short, and it's about loyalty, it's about frustrated ambition, it's about the difficulties many women have had in Ireland in the past decades, and indeed in the not so past decades. And it's written by a Welsh woman called Gillian Clark, but it has an Irish background, which is quite interesting. And it tells us, she's depicting how women were often stifled in marriage. And this particular person in this poem, who, sadly for her, married a man from Roscommon, I don't quite know what the significance is there, but she anyway is stuck with a man from Roscommon, and she has, you'll notice in the poem, that she has opportunities to escape, but she doesn't. She continues to fold the laundry, even though she would have preferred be on the Abbey stage. And she's wondering whether she should be unhappy. And that's a very interesting thing. She has made a compromise with life. The name of the poem is Overheard in County Sligo. I married a man from Roscommon, and I live in the back of beyond, with a field of cows and a yard of hens and six white geese on the pond. At my doors, a square of yellow corn, caught up by its corners and shaken, and the road runs down through the open gate, and freedom is there for the taking. I had thought to work on the Abbey stage, or have my name in a book, to see my thought on the printed page, or still the crowd with a look. But I turned to fold the breakfast cloth, and to polish the lustre and brass, to order and dust the tumbled rooms, and find my face in the glass. I ought to feel I'm a happy woman, for I lie in the lap of the land, and I married a man from County Roscommon, and I live in the back of beyond. It's from Staying Alive and Gillian Clark. Thank you.
Too grown up for stories, but the adults love the stories even more so. And this is a story, and it's I have told it before, but I like it because it explains how sometimes in life we get so caught up in measuring things out, where sometimes just a generous reflection on things makes everything better. And it's a story about a man who had three sons, and he made a will, and he didn't give equal amounts to each son. It sort of went in age. The youngest got least, the second got more, and the eldest got the lion's share of his estate. That's what his will stated. And the day came when the man died, and his estate consisted of 17 camels. And the first son was to inherit 1/9 of his estate. So if you divide 17 camels by 9, you get 1 1/8 of a camel. So this is what the younger son's inheritance would look like. The back end of the camel is missing, and a 1/9 of it. The second son was to receive 1/3 of his estate. And if you divide it by 3, the 17 by 3, this son would have received 5 full camels and 2/3 of a camel. So his estate would have looked like this, 5 entire camels plus 2/3. The third son was to inherit 1/2 of his estate, and 1/2 of 17 would give him 8 1/2 camels. This is what he would have gotten. Ructions erupted in the family. No one was willing to give quarter to anyone else. One or two relatives said, look, you can't be going around cutting camels up in pieces like that. That's not fair, it's just wasteful. And then someone had a bright idea, and let's ask a wise person. And this wise person said, well, leave the problem with me and I'll think about it and see, can I come up with a solution? And it was a woman, and she was very generous. And do you know what she thought? Do you know what? 17 is a dreadful number, but I have a camel out there, and I don't really use it very much. And this is a camel she had, and it's a nice camel. And she said, look, I'll throw my camel into the pot, and we'll see how we do with that. So when there was 18 camels in the pot then, the youngest son, he was going to inherit, instead of 1 8/9 of a camel, he was now going to get 2 full camels. The son who was going to get a third and was going to get 5% of a camel, is now going to get 6 entire camels. And the son who was to inherit half of them is now going to have 9 full camels. So everyone was happy. They were all getting more camels than they had been originally. They were delighted with themselves. They couldn't believe that this wise person had come up with such a wonderful solution. And then the wise person had one more trick up her sleeve, because she said, well, if he's getting 9, the other's getting 6, that's 15, the other's getting 2, is 17 camels, so I can take my friend here back home with me. Thinking generously and outside the box sometimes pays dividends. Now we're going to have our second hymn this morning, and this is hymn number 66. And I think this was decided when the last Monday and Tuesday, when the summer sun is shining. Hymn number 66.
Thank you.
For my reading, I have chosen a piece from the book The Prophet by Khalil Gibran. And this book is a prophet leaving his people, and they're asking him questions, and he speaks to them about love, marriage, children, work, buying and selling, building houses. And the almost final question in the book is, speak to us about religion. And this is what the reply is. And an old priest said, speak to us of religion. And he said, have I spoken this day of aught else? Is not religion all deeds and all reflection, and that which is neither deed nor reflection, but a wonder and a surprise ever springing in the soul, even while the hands hew the stone or tend the loom? Who can separate faith from his actions or his beliefs from his occupation? Who can spread his hours before him saying, this is for God and this is for myself. This is for my soul and this is for my body. He who wears his morality like his best garment were better naked. The wind and the sun will tear no holes in his skin. And he who defines his conduct by ethics imprisons the songbird in a cage. The finest song comes not through bars and wires. And he to whom worshipping is a window to open but also to shut has not yet visited the house of his soul, whose windows are open from dawn to dawn. Your daily life is your temple and your religion. Whenever you enter into it, take with you your all. Take the plow and the forge and the mallet and the lute, the things you have fashioned of necessity and for your delight. And if you would know God, be not a solver of riddles. Rather look about you and see God playing with your children. And look into space and you shall see him walking in the clouds, outstretching his arms in the lightning and descending in the rain. You shall see him smiling in flowers, then rising and waving his hands in the branches of the trees. Words from Khalil Gibran. Let us pray. And this prayer is brought to an end by a time of silence for personal reflection. Creator of stars and galaxies, teach me how to trust my heart, my mind, my intuition, my inner knowing, the senses of my body, the blessings of my spirit. Teach me to trust these things so that I may enter my sacred space and love beyond my fears and thus walk in balance with the passing of each glorious day. For my last service as minister here, I just thought I would go over in my head my faith journey, finding this church and from where I had come from, and maybe it would resonate with some people in this church, or parts of it even. The Sufi poets Rumi and Hafiz are famous for how they depict God in their poetry. Both poets wrote love poems to God. The poet Hafiz wrote about God he knew. He says, every child has known God, not the God of names, not the God of don'ts, not the God who ever does anything weird, but the God who knows only four words and keeps repeating them saying, come, dance with me, come dance. I wonder about Hafiz's faith journey. When he was a child, did he hear God invite him to dance? Was his God joyful? If he did, Hafiz's childhood experience, if they were like joyful, the God who wanted him to dance, he obviously attended a very different type of religious school than the school of my childhood. My local school was run by the Sisters of St. John of God. And religion was woven into the fabric of our school life. We recited prayers at set times throughout every day. Unlike people from a Church of Ireland background, we did not have Sunday school. We had religious instructions for half an hour every day of the week. The God we learned about did not dance. In fact, the priests patrolled the local dance halls to keep the wickedness of dancing under some sort of control. And that really did happen. The God of my childhood was male, a curious combination of young man, old man, and a bird. And it wasn't a woman, it was a bird. And I had to believe that despite these three distinct beings, God was one. My childhood God was a vigilant accountant, a vengeful God of rules and names. As many teenagers do, I left religion and didn't practice for many years. And it was a long time before I first felt the need of a religious community. I actually found myself thinking, if I were to die, they'd haul me off to a Catholic church and the priest would have my name written on his hand because he certainly wouldn't have known me. So I began listening to the Sunday services on the radio. And this led me to the realization that all the different Christian denominations, the differences between them are minimal. And any differences that there are is emphasis on particular points of scripture and on different interpretations. But the essential Christian message within every tradition is the same. There is an adage that says, when the pupil is ready, a teacher will appear. And two teachers arrived for me in quick succession. The first teacher was an article in the newspaper about this church, and the writer says, Unitarians know they do not have all the answers. And that was a bolt of lightning for me. Here was an honest group of people. That Sunday, I attended my first service here and knew I had found my spiritual tribe. At the time, I was in awe of how members of the congregation took the service every Sunday. I was in awe at their insight into the nature of existence. The input of members of this congregation has continued all the years I have been here, and that really is a source of great grace for everyone in this church. Sometimes we have a favorite reading service, and you'll always come away, maybe with a theme, but you will always come away with germs of information and something new, a different way of thinking about something. About 2 months later, after that article, my second teacher arrived with the arrival of Bill Darlison as minister. And when I think back to how services were when Bill came, we were still using what we call the service book. Now, the service book was put together in the 1920s by the Reverend Saville Hicks. And part of it was there was a prayer for the head of state, and it had the king printed in it. But all the books had written in neat writing over them, the president. That's how out of date the book was. But gradually, under Bill's leadership, we began to reach out beyond the Christian religion, the Christian tradition, and see other faiths and think about them. One of the things that I remembered when I was writing that was, and this shows my mindset at the time. I was only coming here for 2 months at the time. But he had the service, and I think the name of it was Two Pressed Flowers and a Letter from My Friend Abdullah. And Bill began explaining that Two Pressed Flowers and a Letter from My Friend Abdullah were what was within his Quran. And the idea was that whatever sacred book we use, we'll always interpret it by our experiences in the world and of just living. But when I heard this first at the beginning, my first reaction was, I know what's in his Quran. It's grit and dust, and that needs to be cleared out and improved upon. It was my Catholic guilt, absolutely rampant at that time. Moving out and embracing wisdom from other traditions, some people might find unacceptable. They say we are abandoning our roots. But I rather think of it as not diminishing the Christian faith. It is more opening the windows to let more light in. That's what I like to think of it as. It's not diminishing one faith, it is letting in more light. And you know, reason demands that we are honest about religion. Above all books, the Bible must be able to withstand scrutiny. You know, the Bible is a divinely inspired book, but it was written by human beings. And the teachings of Jesus come through us through multiple translations. And we do know that in the second century, when it was put together, that the new writers and collators of the New Testament had their agendas. It was a lot of writings rejected. People picked and chose even then. And that's something I think that Christian churches don't like to admit to. They think that everything has come back to us, come to us from Jesus, pristine as it was said. And as I often say here from this pulpit, Jesus never thought anything about what you have to believe. He never said, this is orthodoxy, this is what you must believe. If you don't believe this, you're going to hell. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is in the here and now. He wasn't preaching pie in the sky when you die. He wanted people to transform their lives now. Not to believe, but to transform their lives. And of course, when you look at other faiths, you realize that this message of Jesus was not something original and fresh. It is found in all religious traditions. You know, Buddhism teaches that joy is the natural condition of life. Don't resist change. That brings sorrow. Islam says, you know, be submissive to God's will and you will find happiness. Same difference. Once the Buddha was asked, which religion is the best religion? And he is said to have replied, the best religion is the one that works for you. Perhaps the best religion is a combination of many different traditions. The only criteria that must be met is that your religion, whether it is in one faith tradition or your own pick and mix version of faiths, is that it should transform you into the best version of you that is possible. It should make you more loving, more kind, and happier. Over the 2,000 years of its history, Christianity has created an ocean of words in an attempt to define God and what constitutes Orthodox faith. And even Unitarians who are so free-thinking are really guilty of this trying to to define God. And it really is a waste of time. Because when you ask that question, do you believe in God? The first thing to say is, well, what do you mean by God? Because everyone has a different version of what they think of as God. The Chinese book, The Tao Te Ching, absolutely speaks to my heart when talking about what we call God. And verse 25 says, there was something formless and perfect before the universe was born. It is empty, solitary, unchanging, infinite, eternally present. It is the mother of the universe. For lack of a better name, I call it Tao. I find thinking of God as an eternally present energy more hopeful than the image of God, my Father in heaven. I've come to realize that we live in mystery. It is more useful to concentrate on and live in awe of this mystery than to define God with words. Each one of us is part of the energy that initiated the universe. So too is every living entity. We humans are part of the universe. We are not superior or above the rest of nature. We are part of it. And that is something, the great sin, if we have it, that we have forgotten. We are not here to destroy the world of nature, because ultimately, if we do, we destroy ourselves. Our other sin is Western culture encourages self-reliance. You know, you're meant to look after yourself, mind your own business, let other people do what they want. It's not my business, or let them get on with it. But that self-reliance often leads us to isolation. We harm our well-being when we distance ourselves from other people and from living in the world of nature. We really do. We find our joy in connections with one another and with the world of nature. Sadness is isolation. So far, my journey of faith has brought me from a remote God whose attributes were fashioned by humans, exactly mirroring human images. The God even looked human, and he even had a residence. Men then came to define gods with words, rules, and threats of punishments, and God was to be feared. Now my idea of God is mystery and amazement. The mystery of my existence, amazement at the wonder of being alive. God is to be experienced, not to prove it like you do a geometry theorem. Those dreamy words of Lao Tzu resonate with me. Something formless and perfect before the universe was born. Serene, empty, solitary, unchanging, infinite, eternally present. The mother of the universe. My God is much more joyful than the God of my childhood. Less remote, maybe slightly more present. God's still not dancing for me, but perhaps in time God will dance for me and maybe with me. The journey continues. Amen. We're going to have our third hymn now. It's hymn number 287, Faith of the Larger Liberty. Hymn number 287. 287. Our notices. Fair trade and tea and coffee are served down in the Damer Hall. Everyone, please come down. I'd love to chat with you all down there. On Wednesday, there's a service of reflection at 1:05 to 1:35. It's available in the church and via the web camera. The book club meet on Wednesday evening at the 29th. They meet in the vestry. There is no Zoom available for it. Lastly, this is my final service as Minister of Dublin. To every member of this community, I want to say thank you for the privilege of serving you for 14 years. I hope I have repaid the trust you showed when I was elected here. Thank you all for coming, our visitors, people who have travelled down from the north. It's lovely to be here. Thanks to Josh and the choir for the lovely music today. You really did beautifully. You know those ads they're running now for detergents that talk about boomerang smells? I just might turn out to be the boomerang minister. I may be allowed back here from time to time, I hope so. This is really going to embarrass Paul, but thank you. I couldn't have done it without you, your love and support. And we will move with positivity into the future. There is a new future for us, and we will be stronger. Thank you. If here you have found freedom, take it with you into the world. If you have found comfort, share that comfort with others. If you have dreamed dreams of a better world, help one another to make those dreams a reality. If you have known love, share that love with a bruised and hurting world. Amen.
I won't keep you long, but on behalf of the Managing Committee and I think everyone here today in the church, everyone watching on the webcam, everyone sending their love from far and wide, I just wanted to say a few words about Bridget. I'm going to start with the telegrams portion. There's a beautiful photo posted on our social media, and we had some lovely comments that I don't know if you've seen, Bridget, but I'll read a few of them. If you get a chance, go in and have a look at all of them, though. Siobhan McKenna Power offers her thoughts that you should have a fabulous retirement. Thank you for always making us feel welcome, and we've loved your services. Michael Carey says he watched and listened to you and read your books from across the pond. Thank you and best wishes. Martin Whittle says, may God continue to bless your ministry as fruits are harvested in the future, and may you both enjoy the future prepared for you. And then there was one in particular, Stephen Gelman. Bridget welcomed Tony Dubrow and Stephen to our wonderful church and did our ceremony before marriage equality was a reality here way back in 2009. They came from the US and you made them feel so welcome. You went above and beyond. It was a truly special day that we always will remember. And even though we were able to get legally married a few years later, we still count this day as the first day of our marriage. I think that says an awful lot. There are some words as well that Mike O'Sullivan has sent me from Cork. He was hoping, he would have loved to have been here today, but his commitment in Cork meant that he wasn't able to be here. So he sends, Bridget, as you retire from active ministry, we here in Cork just wanted to express both our best wishes and our deepest thanks and appreciation. You have over the years been both a friend to and a believer in Cork. You served our church as its minister in charge, and in your capacity as moderator of the Synod of Munster, you've always shown a deep and abiding enthusiasm for our church. To our minister, you have been a friend, a guide, and a mentor. As you retire, we wish you well. We wish you happiness and a sense of contentment at a job well done. Ad multos annos, many more years, from the minister, committee, and all in Cork. So as I say, thank you to everyone who's here today. It's lovely to have so many of you here to celebrate with Bridget on her retirement. And I'd like to particularly welcome Reverend Robert McKee, who's the clerk of our General Synod, and Reverend Robert Hearn, who is a long-standing friend of the congregation. Apologies, I didn't see you. You're very welcome, Lena and Brian. Well, absolutely better late than never. So I first attended this church around 2008. The community was vibrant and enthusiastic, and Bill was our minister at the time. You were our assistant minister here in Dublin, and you were, as Mike had noted, you were the minister in charge of Cork. You'd been in those posts since, I think, 2007, following your licensing the year before. After Bill's retirement, you were elected as our minister here in Dublin in 2012. In this role, your presence and guidance challenged and changed our community. Not for the better or for the worse, but to something new. As the first woman minister of this congregation, you brought your talents and thoughts and shared them in a new way. You've made an indelible contribution to the St. Stephen's Green Church and to the Cork Church, primarily through your ability to connect with people. You've been a steadfast presence in our community, both locally and nationally, through your ministry and in representing an important voice when you served as the moderator of the Synod of Munster and as chair of the Christian Ministries Committee, among many other roles. Your outreach to other communities, most recently to the Muslim and Jewish congregations in Dublin, serve as testament to your commitment to strengthening bonds of unity and respect and to understanding, and to your search for connection as part of a journey of exploration and discovery. As a congregation, you have guided and supported us in ways that have been big and small, quiet and public. You have brought a spirit of grace, inquiry and love to all that you have done for this community. You have offered both gentle direction and robust opinion, and you have challenged us to create a better world. We've been incredibly lucky to have you with us through many trials, both personal and communal. As thankful as we are that COVID is now behind us, your strength and poise through those difficult years was utterly invaluable. I know that the global pandemic changed a lot of plans for a lot of people, but it also, as you shared afterwards, derailed your plans for retirement. That pause in your plans was very much our silver lining to the COVID cloud, as you supported and led us through some very difficult years. Today is bittersweet. We have shared so many milestones and rites of passage with you, and now it's time for you to finish this one particular role in our community. But it's the beginning of a new opportunity for you and for Paul to enjoy the time you so richly deserve together with your family and friends, to set down some of the responsibilities you've been carrying for so long, and maybe even to get to spend your Saturdays in the greenhouse instead of writing addresses. We've been incredibly lucky to share 17 years with you as our assistant, interim, and ultimately minister, and we look forward to sharing many more years with you in our community as our friend. We wish you every good wish and extend our gratitude and love for the real difference you've made in so many lives. We are so grateful for your calling to be our minister. We are so grateful for you. And on behalf of the community, we just have a couple of small gifts for you.
Just to say an interesting statistic to finish, if you add my years of service together with Bill's, you get about 28 years. And 28 years was about the length of service Kenneth Wright gave to this church. And if you add Kenneth Wright's 28 years to Bill and my service, you come up with 50 odd, which is about the number of years this man served the church for, all on his own. I will miss this, and thank you again. Thank you.